part of what we sang in that psalm, from Psalm 119, sums up quite nicely what we will be looking at in the sermon this afternoon. Give me a heart that loves thy will. Would you turn, please, to Psalm 103, verses 15 to 22, Psalm 103. Psalm 103, this part of it is one of the proof texts quoted in the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 49. So we'll read first from this one, from Psalm 103, from verse 15. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and who remember his precepts to do them. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Then would you also turn, please, to the Gospel of John, John chapter 14, verses 18 to 24. The text for the sermon is verses 21 to 24. And after that, I'll read from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 49. John 14, from verse 18. And here in this, verse 18 at any rate, the Lord promises after he has already begun comforting his disciples about his departure, his imminent departure at that time, that he was going to prepare a place for them. And then from verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me. Because I live, you shall live also. In that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And now our text from verse 21 through to verse 24. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. And then from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 49. In this section that is working through the Lord's Prayer, we are now on the third request of the Lord's Prayer. And question 124 asks, what does the third request mean? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven means, help us and all men to reject our own wills and to obey your will without any back talk. Your will alone is good. Help everyone carry out the work he is called to as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since we are considering in these catechism sermons the prayer that your Son taught us and what lies behind it, Father, we pray that you will enable us to mature in prayer as in other spiritual exercises. Father, teach us the language of prayer from your word, its promises and its commandments, and bring us more frequently to approach the throne of grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Covenant people of God, when we are talking with those who are over us, who have authority over us, we generally have to let them set the agenda of the conversation. And I come across this quite frequently in catechism class or in the Christian school where somebody wants to say something to introduce a subject that has no relevance whatsoever to what we're supposed to be learning. And as I frequently explain that, only I am allowed to do that. But when they try and introduce those sort of questions, they sometimes have to be told, no, we're not going to talk about that. We're not talking about that now. There's some other matters that we need to deal with here. Students don't always appreciate that, but that's the way it is. If you would meet with the Prime Minister or you meet with any other world leader, most likely you are going to end up talking only about the things that they are willing to discuss, as many journalists have discovered to their own annoyance. And when we talk with God, who is infinitely greater than any world leader, the conversation ought to be dictated by his will and not by ours. Now, the text that we're looking at, you may have noticed this as we read it, this text is not specifically about prayer, but it is specifically about obeying God's will. And in Lord's Day 49, thy will be done is interpreted chiefly as a request for help from God to do just that, to obey his will. And the reasons why we would want to do that, the reasons why we would want to obey God, they are the same reasons why we will want to pray and ask for help to obey God. In other words, we're looking at this text as a matter of motivation, considering underlying motives for both obeying God and also for asking for help to obey God. 3 points as we do so. First of all, the nature of God's will. Secondly, demonstrating love of God's will. And thirdly, the gracious reward for seeking God's will. The nature of it, how we demonstrate it, and how the Lord then graciously rewards that. Before we consider why it is that we pray for help to keep God's will, it's good for us, first of all, to think about what that will actually is. For as you may be aware, Reformed theology has historically distinguished between the Lord's secret will and his revealed will. The secret will is really only one will of God, but the secret will of God is that term is referring to that part of God's purposes that he has hidden from us. And I really like the way that R.C. Sproul defines that. He defines it as none of your business. The secret will of God, none of your business. And this includes things like, very often, why God has ordained certain things that happen in our lives. We don't know the reason, and very often it is none of our business. It includes also outcomes for things that we may want to see and things that we pray for. And so we don't know. We're not told what many of those outcomes will be. Why are we not told? Because at this point in time, it's none of our business. Later, we'll see God's providence unfolded and then that will be different. He will make it clear to us in his providence, but not necessarily at this point. Now, we can still pray about such things, things to do with the secret will of God. For example, you may pray that a certain loved one will recover from an illness. You don't know what God has in mind there, but you pray in the hope that the person will recover. Or you may pray for travelling mercies or something like that. But we do that without knowing God's intention in the detail, only in a general sense. And therefore, as I've mentioned before, as Calvin put it, and Calvin had a lot of teaching and very, very helpful teaching on prayer, and Calvin put it this way, that when we're praying about such things to do with the secret will of God, we pray DV, Lord willing, because we do not know the details. It's what Calvin called an uncertain prayer, because we are uncertain as to the specific outcomes and God's specific intentions. However, our greater focus, I would suggest, should be on the revealed will of God. What Scripture has to say about God's purposes and his motives and his promises for the future and his commandments telling us how we are to think and speak and act also at the present time, because those are the things that he has very much made our business now. In the text, this revealed will of God is in view under two terms in particular, under the word commandments in verse 21, which you could also translate precepts, and under the reference to his word or words in verses 23 and 24. You put those two terms together and this covers all doctrine and life, all law and gospel that has been revealed to us, both commandments and promises. And the importance of this, the importance of the word of God, is seen in that these works, it's made very clear in this passage, these words are triune words. They are words from the triune God. They are Christ's words, obviously, but they are also the Father's words. Verse 24, the word which you hear is not mine. In other words, it is not only mine, says the Lord Jesus, but the Father also who sent me. And for that matter, these words are also the words of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who would teach and remind disciples of all that Jesus said. And that's spoken about in verses 16 to 20 and 26, a little bit outside our text. This emphasizes, this bringing in of the Trinity to these words emphasizes the importance of these words. It emphasizes the importance of the Word of God. So that we understand that if we don't take this seriously, this is the word of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that we would be ignoring. And that's a very serious thing. And it's because of sin that men do not do so as they should. It's, you know, when you see a child in a shop blatantly refusing to obey his parents, then when that happens, it makes the mother or father look impotent, without any power. They're telling this kid to do something and the kid is, say, defiant and not going to do it. But our God is not impotent. He is not lacking in power. He is omnipotent. He has all power. And we need to remember that when we deal with his word. Now this word, the word of the triune God, we can say other things about it. There's a lot of teaching in the scripture on the nature of God's word, and I don't want to go into that in exhaustive detail if I even could, but I want to mention a few of its attributes. The word of God, of the triune God, these are true words because God himself is truth. These words are sovereignly powerful words because the God who speaks these words is himself sovereignly powerful. They are good words. They are words that provide us with good and right ethical principles that do good to us to keep them, and good promises, because God himself is good. And they are gracious words, gracious promises that we don't deserve to have, and commands, even the commands, the law of God is gracious. We don't even deserve to have that, a law that tells us how to live in a way that's actually good for us. We don't deserve the favour of being told that which is good for us and helpful. But they are gracious words because he is a gracious and merciful God. His attributes are reflected in the perfections of his word. And that is another reason to take that word seriously. In light of these perfections, the perfections of God's word, the revealed will of God, we should be eager to trust and to obey the will of God, the revealed will. We should be, as Lord's Day 49 indicates, as willing to do that, as eager to trust and obey, and to carry out whatever work the word of God calls us to, as willing as the angels in heaven who see things more clearly than we do in many ways, and who, of course, the elect angels, they don't have to struggle with sin either as they strive to carry out God's will. We should be willing to set aside any back talk, rebellious words, thoughts, words, or deeds. But as you know, we are sinful and we have a constant struggle with that. We have a constant struggle with our own willfulness. And that is why we need help. We need help in that struggle. And that is why we pray. That's why we pray the prayer that's here in the Lord's Prayer in this particular request. We pray for help with the third request, help to reject self-will and instead to obey God's will from the heart and to carry out the work we're called to. And that's going to involve a focus in prayer on the revealed will of God. We cannot pray much about that which is none of our business. Say a few things in prayer, a few things in general about it. But we can't go into much detail because we don't have that detail. No, our struggle is especially with our rebellion against that which we know very well. And this is especially true for us in Reformed churches. So much teaching we have in our churches about God's revealed will. We know the Ten Commandments really well. We know the promises of God in Christ really well. We know the doctrines that summarize those things. And our struggle is especially with that, that the things, even though we know these things so well, nevertheless, we tend to go our own way. There's a part of us that wants to go our own way. And so we pray for help, to trust the revealed promises, to obey the revealed commands, and to carry out the revealed tasks. Anything else is DV. But we don't need to pray DV, Lord willing, with God's word, with its promises and commands. We need to pray that we will take seriously what is undoubtedly true and what we do know. And that is a big enough task for us. Well, because God's word derives from his character and reflects it, this desire to trust and obey must spring from the love of God. We're not just talking about submission here to an all-powerful deity, that we obey God because we realize he's so powerful and we might be punished if we don't, but it ought to arise out of love of God. A love of his person, his works, his will, his word, combined with gratitude for his mercy to us. Obedience, therefore, is a demonstration of the love of God's will, our second point. See how that comes out in the text. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And then verse 23 puts it the other way around as well. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And that's also been stated earlier in the chapter in verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. The repetition is driving the point home. And the only difference really between verses 15 and then verses 21 and 23 is that verse 15 has plural commandments. It's addressed to God's people collectively, whereas verses 21 and 23 are singular commandments to individuals, to individual disciples concerning our individual responsibility, so that no one has the excuse to say, I'm okay because I'm a member of a faithful church and that's all I need to say about it. No, you must be a faithful member of a faithful church, not just a member of a faithful church, but the collective, the obedient collective, but a faithful member individually of a faithful church. Personally demonstrating your love of the Lord Jesus Christ by trust in his promises and obedience to his commands. And the Lord is very pointed about this. He's very pointed, especially in warning against the opposite scenario. Verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words or the words of the Father, or for that matter, the words of the Holy Spirit. And this is not talking about a failure to be perfect. It's not talking about a failure to keep God's word perfectly, because there is no sinner in this life who does so. None of us keep the commandments or trust the promises of God's word perfectly, and no sinner has in himself a perfect love of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not teaching about perfection in this life, it's teaching about habit in this life. What is the habit of your life? It's talking about whether or not it is your basic and fundamental desire to trust and obey, and whether that results in a constant struggle against sin or no real struggle at all inwardly. It is talking about the general direction of your life, whether that is a direction of heeding God's word or a direction of rejecting God's word. If I can illustrate the difference between those two scenarios this way, it is the difference between someone who's on their way home and takes a few detours, maybe on the way calls into the supermarket or something like that. You're on your way home, but you make a detour for some good reason. You call into the supermarket and maybe you have a few stumbles on the way. You trip over the curb or something of that kind. It's the difference between that and someone who's not going home at all. They're not going that way at all. Now, if that habit of desiring and desiring to trust and to obey God's word, if that habit is there, and here I want to make a what is the fundamental connection here to Lord's Day 49, if that habit is there, then the habit of the Lord's Prayer, the habits, I should say, will also be there. There will be regular prayer for help. Help to trust and obey. And there will be also, we haven't gone into this yet, but Lord willing we will, regular prayer for forgiveness when you fall away from that, when you fail in it. Because we do, after all, generally ask for that which we like or love or is important to us. We do that even with other people, ranging through from the trivial, simple things. If I visit someone and they I probably wouldn't be so rude as to ask them for a cup of coffee if they didn't offer. But if it's somebody you know very well, you might ask if you want a cup of coffee. That's what you want. You ask for a cup of coffee. Or something on a slightly bigger scale. You want a bank loan, so you go and ask the bank for a bank loan, a home loan. When we make requests of the Lord, the emphasis there, and I think we will find this in our prayers, if we analyse what it is we're praying for, we will probably find that the emphasis falls on the things that are most important to us. But what the Lord, and this is the point I want to make, that what the Lord has said in his word, his promises, which are centred on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the way he wants us to live in response to that, these should be the things that are most important to us. Even more important than our physical health, or more important than whether it rains on the weekend or not, or more important even than finding a job or travelling mercies. The kingdom of God ought to be more important to us than building our own little kingdom and our own little palace, so to speak. The will of God ought to have a higher priority than our own will. And the love of God, which drives all of those other interests, ought to have more, feature more in our prayers and ground our prayers and guide them far more than love of self. I'm aware, of course, that children often prattle on about all sorts of things. And very frequently, what children talk about is the things that they're interested in rather than the things that anybody else is interested in. But as they mature, they learn to discuss with others what other people want to talk about as well. They learn to show a greater interest in others in that way. So our beginning prayers may start with more requests about that which is convenient for us, or that which is enjoyable for us, or that which is comfortable for us, or that which brings us relief from some difficult situation. But as we mature in prayer, as our love for the Lord matures, it ought to be, the focus ought to shift more and more to what He considers most important as revealed in His Word. Because we are not spoiled children, I trust, interested only in ourselves and what we want. But we are dutiful children who love our Father. And we are servants who are intent on our Master's name, His reputation, and on our Master's priorities. The Lord Jesus promises that those who do put His will first in these things will be richly blessed. It's another reason to encourage us to pray for help, actually. Our third and final point, the gracious reward for seeking God's will. And the first promised blessing here is that the love of God will be yours. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. Verses 21 and 23 says essentially the same. However, we should not see this as a deserved reward, as if we earn the love of Father and Son and Holy Spirit by first offering our love and our obedience to God. We are not suitors who are trying to win the affection of God. Sometimes young people especially, and sometimes older ones too, I suppose, do all sorts of unusual things to try and get the attention of the one that they're after, to try and impress them, to win them over. We're not trying to impress God or to win him over in that way, so that we offer him all this wonderful love that we have and hope that he reciprocates. No, as the text is reminding us here, first God himself acts. It is his love for you that comes first, and it is his love for you before the world even began, that first created in you by means of word and spirit that love of God and love of God's will and love of his word and trust of his word and desire to obey him and to serve him and also to communicate with him. And it's that work of God that leads us to our loving of the Lord and striving to obey him with his help and to prayer. And then he graciously rewards that response. He graciously rewards that desire for Christ's sake by continuing to show his love to us and also by answering our prayers. All of it, you see, is his work. It comes down to his work and his grace. The second blessing mentioned here is disclosure. The Lord will disclose himself or manifest himself. He will show himself to the one who loves him and keeps his commandments. Verse 21, the language means he will shine his light into your life. Judas, not Judas Iscariot, the other Judas, the one some people think it's the same person as Thaddeus, sometimes called Judas the Greater. The other Judas then, he misunderstood what the Lord was saying, probably thinking of some kind of physical demonstration of the Lord's glory on earth, leading to a political messianic kingdom. And so, being confused, he's wondering why it could ever be that Jesus would not want to disclose himself to everyone. Why would he want to show the glory of this marvelous messianic kingdom on earth only to the disciples? That comes out in verse 21 and 22. Well, the Lord will manifest his glory to the entire universe on the last day, but that is not what he's talking about here. Here, he's talking about the way he makes himself known to disciples on earth before the end, and especially after Pentecost, through the outpouring of his Spirit with his word, as we find being given attention to in verses 16 to 20 and 26. The third blessing to those who love and obey the Lord is indwelling. Verse 23, to the one who loves the Lord and keeps his word, the Father and the Son, and for that matter the Holy Spirit, will come to him and, as it says, we will make our abode with him. And this language in this verse, this is the language of close family relationship. The word abode that is used here implies the rooms that are mentioned in chapter 14, verse 2. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places or rooms. So here's the family house, the Father's family house, and there are many rooms in it. There's enough rooms for all of the elect, that uncountable number, as many as the stars in the sky at night and the grains of sand on the seashore. There's all these rooms, and you can all dwell in that one house, close to the Lord, in intimate contact with him, in a permanent way. Those are the ideas covered by that. And even where the Lord Jesus says, we will come to this person, we will come to this one who loves the Lord and who obeys, keeps his word. Even that language where he says, we will come to him, that word, that little word to, carries the idea of close approach. As does also the word with. We will make our abode with him. And that little word with in the original language means with in the sense of being next to someone or alongside them. So this is the language of great closeness, a close, intimate and personal relationship brought about by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And something that takes place already in this life, first because of the love of God, then we respond by love, with love and trust and obedience and prayer, and then the Lord continues to dwell in us, graciously rewarding us. He continues to dwell in us and be close to us. But the implication of that is that if we neglect this response, then we are distancing ourselves from the Lord, and there will be distance. If we don't exercise the love of God, if we don't obey or trust, then we put a barrier there. We distance ourselves. So if you want that close relationship with the Lord, there has to be love for the Lord. There's no way around that. And love leads to trust, obedience, service, and to prayer and communication with the Lord. There are many people around today in some of the evangelical churches who think that love means you don't need commandments. And you don't need to talk about obedience to commandments because all of that stuff is so legalistic. There are many people who think that way. Well, I think they need to read John 14. Jesus is talking and repeating this idea. Love and keep my commandments. And the one who doesn't love me does not do that. He's very, very clear on this. People take it almost as if the Lord had said, if anyone loves me, he won't need to keep my word. He won't need to worry about my commandments. But the Lord Jesus taught the opposite to that, and he taught it repeatedly. His word is to be kept. His commandments are to be heeded. We are to be doers of his word, not just hearers. But it needs to be driven by love. Otherwise, it's not going to go anywhere. It needs to be driven by a love that he has created in us. And for all of that to happen, we need his help. And therefore we need to pray for help, as per the third request of the Lord's Prayer. Love of the Lord will lead us to pray in that way. So that we have here the ora et labora, pray and work, driven by a love that God has created. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, will you cause our prayers to be driven by love of you, a love that you have placed in our hearts. Father, since we do want to do that which pleases you, but we struggle so much to do so, and especially we struggle to have it as an habitual practice of our lives. Father, will you therefore remind us to keep on seeking your help in prayer and by study of your word, and then also to use the help that you freely give. Father, motivate us by the promises of your love, of your enlightening, and your indwelling, gifts that we also desire because of the love that you have placed within us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let his will enfold you in its light and power. Look to him as your king and your captain rather than looking to your own will. Hymn 372. We'll stand to sing it, and would you please remain standing for the blessing and doxology. 372. After the blessing is our doxology, we sing number 310 from the Psalter hymnal. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.